Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Well, good evening. It is certainly wonderful to be here with you this evening. It is certainly wonderful to have you here. And as always, I am honored to be able to come into the pulpit and speak to you on any occasion that I can, and I appreciate the opportunity to do so every single time I can. And I did want to, before we get started this evening, I did want to thank everyone for their kind comments, their cards, and their condolences for the loss of my grandfather. That was very much welcome, and I do appreciate that, and my family appreciates that as well. Thank you so much for that. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening, and I'm glad Andrew spoke from Ephesians primarily this morning, because we're going to just keep that theme going right on down that track. And we're going to talk specifically in Ephesians chapter 4 about the unique nature of baptism this evening. Our one word for this week, if you've been following along in our 52-53-week study for the one word devotional book, is baptism. And this is a word with which I think that we are probably very familiar. Every Sunday, we get to take part in a formal invitation to you from this pulpit to confess your sins, to be baptized into Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you are in this audience this evening, you haven't made that decision. You haven't thought about that decision. Hopefully, we can talk about it a little bit this evening. If this is your first time being here, maybe even in a church service, this is one of the core foundational things that we talk about in Christianity. This is how you are saved. This is how you get to heaven and basically punch your ticket to be able to hopefully go to heaven and live with God eternally. So, as a definition, baptism is confessing the name of Christ. I've talked before about the meaning of confession. We tend to think of the word confession as we see fess in the middle of that, and we say, fess up. You better fess up to what you did, right? And that is part of it, confessing our sins, confessing what we have done wrong. But also that word has the connotation in a number of ancient languages as is going along with someone, as in walking along, being a partner with someone. What we are doing when we confess, we are becoming a partner with God. We are walking with Him is what that word literally at its core means. And so as a definition, baptism is confessing the name of Christ to become a child of God. It is a physical act. Make no mistake, it is a physical act that requires us to be buried or immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And the very word from which baptism comes from, baptizo, means to immerse. And a lot of us know all this. And again, I say, maybe there's some in the audience that do not this evening. And to my knowledge, there is nothing like baptism, the unique nature of it, in all of Scripture, in all of any kind of organized religion, any other major religion. So the next question I want to ask as we begin this topic this evening is, what makes something unique? When we're talking about the unique nature of baptism, what makes something first unique? Something unique can be defined as something that doesn't exist anywhere else. Something that's one of a kind. Dr. Pepper, of all companies, Dr. Pepper, I tend to think in marketing terms sometimes. And they'll throw a picture up here on the screen. They had a marketing slogan that they simply had for a while there a few years ago called, it was like a slash one. And it said that you were one of a kind. And they tried to market this whole thing as you being an individual. You were one of a kind. It was part of their marketing strategy to say that their drink, obviously, was one of a kind, but you taking part of that were unique as well. There was nothing else like it. You think about Dr. Pepper, you think about other soft drink companies, you think about any kind of formal recipe and formal copyright and patented things and inventions and whatnot, and all of these companies have their stuff patented and protected. And that means another company can't just go and copy that formula and sell it under another name, even though we see that all the time. Their drink is truly one of a kind. There are plenty of things that are one of a kind in this world. But there are a lot of things that are also a lot of the same. You, for example, are one of a kind. There is no one exactly like you in this world. There may be hundreds or even thousands of people with your same name, maybe even your same first, middle, and last name. But there's only one you. Sometimes I get emails from the other two Chad Landmans that I know in the world. Landman is a relatively uncommon name, as I have figured out. But there is two other Chad Landmans, one who's actually related to me, who's a second cousin, who actually married a person who works for the Atlanta Falcons and lives in Atlanta. And he lives in Atlanta. I get emails from him for his people all the time. And then I get emails from a Chad Landman that lives in Norway, believe it or not. And they're in languages I can't even read. And so I figured all this out. I figured that, well, doing a search and doing trying to figure out, there's only two other Chad Landmans in the world that have my name, but there's only one me. What does it mean, though? Think about it, to be one of a kind. What does it mean to be unique? Something is unique when there's only one. Something is unique when there's only one. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. And we've read this, and I want you to see this one concept here. Verse 4, it says, there is only one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Baptism is not only God's unique way of saving us, but it's also the great equalizer. That's the way I heard Stan Butt, whom most of you know, put it in a conversation one time, and I've never forgotten it. Baptism really is the true equalizer. It's the great equalizer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, I want to read for just a second. Galatians 3, 28, let's begin in verse 25. It says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is male, no male nor female. And you are all one in Christ Jesus. That other scripture, Colossians 3:11, says almost the same thing. Paul writes here to the Colossians, he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Baptism is truly the great equalizer. It makes us all equal in God's eyes. Rich or poor, old or young, black or white, baptism equalizes that playing field. And in our world, as we can see, of racial division and prejudice, baptism saves us all equally in God's sight. So, we have to ask the obvious question. What does baptism have to do with salvation? And you might say, well, it has everything to do with salvation. Well, what does it mean to say that baptism gives us salvation? When the Bible talks about baptism, it almost always talks about it in connection with forgiveness, salvation, and the washing away of sins. Almost always. But sometimes, actually, this confuses people because the Bible clearly teaches that man is saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that. Man is saved by grace. So what, if anything, does baptism have to do with salvation? Well, let's look and see tonight what the Bible really teaches. Baptism is a biblical expression of faith. Baptism is not something that we do in addition to having faith in Christ. Baptism is an expression of our faith in Christ. In fact, baptism is the biblical way for a lost person to express faith in Christ in order to be saved by God's grace. So to say it another way, baptism is the biblical way of crying out to the Lord in faith. Maybe saying, I want nothing more to do with a life of sin. I want to live life completely anew. And as your humble servant, please, Lord, wash me and let me be clean. That's why the New Testament says things like this in this list right here. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. We can read that in Acts 2, verse 38. Baptism is the moment when sins are washed away. Acts 22, verse 16. Baptism is an act. It is the act of putting on Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 tells us that. Baptism unites us with Christ. Our old self is buried. And we are raised to walk in a newness of life. Romans chapter 6 tells us about that. And baptism saves us because it is an appeal for a clean conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. None of what the New Testament teaches about baptism contradicts what is said in passages like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. A lot of people would argue that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, if you want to read it with me, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And so what the Bible says about baptism is actually in perfect harmony with what it says about grace and faith. We are baptized because we have faith that God really does save sinners by grace. But one thing that we have to understand is that we are not saved, and baptism is not alone works by works. It is not alone by works. You know, some people may say that, but if you believe you must be baptized in order to be saved, aren't you teaching that salvation by works? Aren't you teaching that what we can do, there are certain things that we can do that are not connected necessarily to baptism to be saved? Doesn't Paul say that we are not saved by works? People would argue that point. The New Testament absolutely teaches that we are not saved alone by works. Many people in the first century taught that in order to be saved, you had to keep the law of Moses. And they were teaching salvation by works of the law. They did not have faith in God's willingness to save by grace. The books of Romans, the books of Galatians are written to combat that kind of false teaching if you read into those books. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, I want to read that very quickly if you're in the book of Galatians. I meant to tell you we're going to be hopping around a little bit between some of these letters of Paul. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because of the works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul also explained in the book of Ephesians that we're not saved by any of our good works. We can't save ourselves by being good people doing good deeds. If we could, then we could boast that we'd save ourselves. We could talk about, well, I've saved myself. I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, rather than praising God for saving us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if you're still in Galatians chapter 2, if you back up just a few verses, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We can only be saved by trusting in Jesus' power and His willingness to save by grace. This faith is expressed by representing our sins by Him being baptized, going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, we all know the scripture, we can all probably quote it, but He says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Baptism is the biblical way for a lost person to express belief in Jesus. Until they do so, they remain condemned. So, when we talk about and ask the next question, are we baptized because you are saved? This is another argument that is put forth for baptism. There's an interesting study, an interesting series of studies now going on around, in and around college campuses and around different things, about the concept of desire paths. And these are actually physical paths. Desire paths are physical ways that people have made out for themselves direct instruction or indirect paths when no path is present. So in a literal way, college and businesses campuses have been doing this when constructing new areas. Baylor University just constructed a new football stadium not too long ago, and they actually did not put any sidewalks around any of the places to go because they wanted to figure out where the students and where the faculty and everybody else were making their paths. They didn't want to waste any money by making a path, as you can see here, this wonderful, nice staircase, and somebody has made a shortcut to go up to the side of it because they don't want to climb the steps. And I could have shown you a ton of other pictures, and you can see walking in college campuses, walking in downtown Nashville, walking in different places, you can see the beaten paths that people have taken as shortcuts. And there's a whole study around this about people letting people create their own paths, and then these campuses, instead of spending lots of money repairing these paths, they actually sidewalk and pave these paths that people have made in place of them. They figure out exactly where people are walking. But we can also do this not in a literal way, but in a figurative sense. We can look at a social network like Twitter and see just how users of the social network had decided to carve out their own path. Hashtags were actually not an invention of Twitter. It wasn't a feature that Twitter put out. It was something that the users of Twitter early in 2007, 2008 actually invented themselves to categorize tweets. Now hashtags are everywhere. We see them on late night TV. We see them on football games. We see them on all sorts of TV shows and stuff. And they're used to categorize certain tweets so that people can search on that social network. But that was never a thing that Twitter thought about. It was actually invented by the users. That's a desire path. When we think about these desire paths, I thought that was an interesting example because many argue with biblical teaching on baptism and have tried to blaze their own trail. They've tried to blaze their own desire path, so to speak. They say they were saved first and later were baptized because they were saved. In other words, they believe baptism to show people that they've already been saved. It's just an outward show. They've already been saved, it just is an outward show to say that they've been saved. This is simply not the biblical teaching on baptism. On the same kind of note, occasionally the argument is made about a certain Greek word. It's spelled E-I-S in the transliterated English in Acts 2:38. It means because of. That's all it means, because of. But this is simply not true. That Greek word, as some people would argue, occurs over 1,700 times in the New Testament, and it never means because of. We need to consider the account of Saul of Tarsus. Obviously, you know Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul. After persecuting the church, the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and struck him blind. No one argues that Paul believed at that point. But was he saved? That's an important question, I think. We certainly don't find Paul rejoicing. The text says in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, if you want to follow along with me, he says, "For 3 days he was without sight, and he ate nor drank." He wasn't rejoicing. Okay, Acts chapter 9, verse 9. "And when a man named Ananias showed up, he said to Saul, 'Why do you wait?'" In Acts 22, 16, he said, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And here was a man who had believed in Jesus for 3 days, yet he was still in his sins. It wasn't until he called upon the name of the Lord and was baptized in his sins, and then they were washed away. A lot of people get hung up on these technicalities, but we need to understand that baptism is the act that saves us. It's not a prayer. It's not a declaration. It's not a public announcement. It is a serious act that washes our sins away. So kind of in conclusion this evening, as we think about the last question I want to ask you, I want to ask you this evening, why were you baptized? If you're sitting here tonight as a baptized Christian, maybe you've been a baptized Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, maybe even 50 years or more. But why were you baptized? It's an important question. If you've been baptized, were you baptized by faith or were you baptized for some other reason? Were you baptized, as the New Testament teaches us, because you knew you were lost and you wanted the Lord to save you? The vast majority of religious teachers today do not teach what the New Testament teaches on baptism. It's sad. It's right here in black, white, and red letters. And I would go today, if I were me, I had been baptized for a reason other than what was taught in the New Testament, I would go today and be baptized by faith. people are teaching and people are being baptized as a good work, not as an expression of faith. Their teaching and practice is not biblical on this. If I were me, I would find someone who teaches the truth and immerse me in water and trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash me clean. I know, without the shadow of a doubt, in June of 1996, that I was baptized by faith. I realized at that moment how much I needed Jesus and God in my life, and I wanted to give my soul to them. Baptism is the culmination of God's perfect plan to save us. If it was not so important, if there was just a prayer that we could pray to be saved or something else that we could do, then God would have made that apparent. But He didn't. What He did make apparent in Scripture is that everyone who wants to be saved is baptized. Think about this one little idea right here. God's own Son, who was sinless and perfect, who walked this earth, who saved us by dying on the cross to save us from our sin, He was even baptized as an example for us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. So what makes us think that somehow this teaching on baptism, that we don't need to somehow become a baptized Christian? To me, that seals the argument. If the Son of God was baptized and is an example for us, why should we not do the same? One last scripture I want to read, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And I've said this a couple of different times in a couple of different ways tonight, but I do want to end on this. Baptism does not discriminate. The baptism of Jesus is to cleanse us from our sins, and it is free and open to all men. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. That same invitation is open to you every time we assemble, is open to you right now. If you haven't been baptized in Christ Jesus, why are you waiting? It is absolutely free, and it is open to all men and women across all different walks of life. Maybe tonight you have been baptized. Maybe you're struggling with sin. Maybe you have gotten off the path. Maybe you've tried to blaze your own path, and you found that that's not going to work for you. Maybe you've tried to carve out your own path rather than stay on the path of Jesus. Tonight we can pray for you. Tonight we can help you in any spiritual way. If we can help you in any spiritual way, please come right now. While we stand.
Holy Jesus. No.